I'll read from the ESV. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offering of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lots. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my soul, my whole being rejoices, for my flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us that which we do not know of you through Christ, and not only teach us and inform our heads in flame, set our hearts on fire for you. Open our souls to hear you, Lord, that we might be moved towards obedience that come from faith. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There is something that is true of every human being, whether they are a Christian or not, whether they are wicked or they are righteous, whoever they are, moms, dads, students, children, everyone, there is something that we all want. What is that? It is that we want to be happy. Even the most wicked person, as we may classify them, sometimes they are wicked because they want to be happy. And wickedness is the path to that happiness. If I steal your stuff in those days, why? Because through them, I will obtain what I want with the ultimate goal of being happy. We want to have pleasure. Life has to be good. And so when life isn't good, we complain and we moan. We want to experience some good. There's nothing wrong with that. If you are a human being and there is nothing in your heart that craves for pleasure and rejoicing and happiness, there's a problem. I want to be happy. The problem is we oftentimes try to look for the happiness from good things. See? I didn't say from the wrong places. It's from the wrong places, but from good things. The thing that tempts us most is not bad things from which we will try to find happiness and pleasure. It is actually good things. Good things that we make, as someone puts it, the ultimate. That is what I aspire to. And so when you ask somebody who is taking their education seriously, because what do we say when we were students? Because my life depends on it. Now, I hope that you take your education seriously, but your life doesn't depend on it, ultimately. I don't know what you even mean by your life depends on it, your life. I don't know. But because there is this thing in us that is looking for this ultimate happiness and pleasure, We search for it. The whole life that we have, everything that people are doing, is a searching. It's a searching for that. And when I have that, then I know that I have arrived. But most of the time, that thing that we wish that if we attended this school, this university, by all means, if you're those of you who are students, if your parents can put you into a good school, thank God for that and be thankful and go to parents and say, Mom and Dad, thank you. However, if you think that by being in that school, then you're going to feel like you belong, you have arrived, you are there. And sometimes that can happen to parents too. If we're able to get you to a certain place, we feel that we are the best of parents. We have arrived. Of course, we need to do that. If you're not giving, if you have the opportunity, you're not giving your ward the best of education, I don't know what you're thinking about. David is going to show us something incredible in Psalm 16. He says that, like us, he also wants pleasure and happiness and delight and joy. And yet, the place that he finds it and where he finds it is actually not the way the world thinks of it. Not even the way sometimes Christians think of it. There is a human desire to be preserved. We want to be preserved. Somehow we understand that at some point, if Christ tarries, we will die. Yet we want to go as far as we can get. Right? There is this innate desire to want to be preserved, to enjoy, somebody would say, the fruit of my labor. And yet that desire is valid. And yet you can be preserved. And yet you can enjoy the fruit of your labor for all eternity, not just for this life, but for the one to come as well. Whatever we do, we can come with that in our hands, rejoicing and praising into all eternity. Can you imagine? Beyond this life. So let me tell you how. The first one is to identify the source of true pleasure and happiness. Verse 1 tells us, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Have you seen that little expression? For in you I take refuge. In you, not outside of you. Preserve me, O God. How can I be so sure that you're going to preserve me? Because it is in you, right in you, in God. God is like a house in whom we can dwell. That is made possible. We will see that in a minute. In you, outside of you, I take refuge. You know what we are looking for? Something or someone that can preserve us. That can preserve us, that can make us have this sense of security. And he says, David says, it is in you, in you, in you. It's intentional to emphasize it time and again. It is in him. In other words, the preservation that I need, you look for, that we seek, is something that should be able to, where we find it, should be able to preserve us, not just in this world, should be able to preserve us like salt, preserve something. It should be able to preserve us so that we are enduring, we are flourishing, even in the face of death. Can you imagine? Even in the face of death, that should be able to preserve us. David says, if you run after any other thing apart from the Lord, however that looks like, we would see in you, then what we will be running after is we'll be running after things that, on the face of it, they promise godness. Nakoji, are you following what I'm trying to say? Thank you. I know you're following. Those things promise us that, oh, look, the very thing that you are looking for, I can actually give. Go to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve. God says, don't do this. And God says, plenty of do this. And then the enemy comes along and says, did God really say, oh, God said A, B, C. You know what? God knows that if you eat this, you become as wise. Isn't wisdom the thing that you are looking for? Yes. No, the thing that you are looking for is not wisdom. The thing that you are looking for is God himself and walking in obedience to him. But we have been presented, Eve and Adam have been presented with something that promises. The very thing that God can give them. This thing appeared to promise that. Why don't we try it? Why don't we trust it a little bit? Someone, a preacher, has called it counterfeit God. On the face of it, when you have money, right, the notes, if you have not been trained and they give you a note, say 200 Ghana cedi notes, it looks real until you put it under this machine, this UV light, or for the bankers who have been trained, they hold it and they say, this is not real. But for me, that is real. It promises me that I can buy something worth 200 Ghana cedis. But it can't. And that is what these things that we seek and run after promise us. But they can't deliver. They cannot offer what they promise. Look at verse 4a. The sorrows of those who run after another God. Anything that we put in place of God or anything that we look to give us what only God can give us. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Why would this multiply? Is God being wicked? No. Because if you run after any other thing that promises you what it cannot deliver, be it money, success, fame, being liked, and all these other things, because they disappoint, how do you feel when somebody you really trusted disappoints you? It hurts. Because we trust them and they disappoint and they disappoint and they disappoint and they tell us you can have more and they still disappoint, we are just piling up sorrows on ourselves. We're trusting what we shouldn't trust in. We're thankful for them, but we shouldn't trust in them. They leave us when we need them most. They cannot give us the joy and the pleasure that we seek. David says, to know this pleasure, to know this happiness, this pleasure that is pleasurable. When I say this pleasure that is pleasurable, you know, this happiness that is happy. It tastes good. Let me not go ahead of myself. How do you really experience this, even in the face of hardship and suffering and health difficulties and all kinds of challenges that this world may present to us? Verse 1 again, look at it. It says, only if you make the Lord your place of safety, refuge. Refuge is only in him. Outside of him, there is no real, secure, lasting refuge or safety. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. You know, when we say people are refugees, what are they looking for? Oh. When people are refugees, what are they looking for? Don't say they are looking for refuge. They are looking for safety. They are running away from war so that they will go to some other place where they will find safety. They will find care. David says, it is in the Lord that I find this refuge that I'm looking for. One of the places that we lived, an old house, well, not an old house, a previous place at Ebri. Such a beautiful place. You sit on the porch and you are overlooking the plains of Obuadaka and all that. And you felt so secure because of the high walls and all these other things. One day there was a storm. And then the walls right in front of the house came down. All of a sudden, we felt exposed. Because everybody walking can actually walk in. And everybody can come into our house and break in. The sense of security that we had just came down. Even when we had rebuilt it, it wasn't still the same. It was gone. There is a sense of refuge that we are looking for. A sense of safety and security. Why do we save? Why do we put money on the side? Why? Because we want to feel this sense of security in the future. There is nothing wrong with it. In actual fact, save. Right? Right. But they are pointing to a deeper human need. that kind of safety and security. David says, it is only in the Lord. Second, he described the Lord as my good. Not only is God that only place of sure security, the good that we are looking for, the good that our hearts long for, cannot be found in any other thing, anywhere else, but in God alone. Verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my Lord. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. I have no good apart from you. There is no good apart from the Lord. The Lord doesn't just give us good things. The Lord himself is the good we look for. So what does David mean by verse 5 when he says that the Lord is my chosen portion, and my cup? It's the idea of food, isn't it? Eating. My portion and my cup. Think of table. They put your portion there and then the cup, right? This is what he's saying. Let me try to illustrate it. David says, if I'm invited into a room and there is a table, and then there are bowls, portions of food that are set before me, and then there is the portion that says money, and the portion that says sex and family and gold and education and being thought of well by people, good reputation. And then there is one food, one bowl labeled God. Which one would David take? He says, I will go for the bowl labeled God. He alone can give me these. He knows the exact bowl that gives true satisfaction. He knows it. He's seen it. Third, this is the one that blows one's mind away. He's saying that, David is saying that not even death can undo the pleasure God gives to his people. Not even death. You will see it. Do you know that death is the thing that makes nonsense of all our work, humanly speaking? You work, work, work. You do this, you build that. You build this house. You go to these places. Recently, I've been thinking that, why can't people who acquire higher degrees and they grow old? So those of you who have higher degrees, don't think about you. That's what I'm saying. They grow old. And then they die. Why can't they pass their degree on to me so that I can use it? Why does it lie waste? And then their children will put it in a glass and put it in a wall. This is what our old man accomplished. That seemed to make, but that is not true. That is not true in the light of what David is saying. He understands something about God. God holds power over death itself. Now, you think this is theory? He holds power over death itself. How did God show this? That if he becomes your pleasure and your good and your portion, you can be sure for this life and the one to come. Verse 9 and 10. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You will not abandon my soul to the grave. You will not abandon or let your Holy One see corruption. You see what he's saying? The reason his heart is glad and his whole being rejoices and even his flesh, his body dwells secure is that God will not leave him in the grave or let him see decay, corruption. Now we know when we die, we're buried, we decay. He says no. Yes, but no. It's going to change. David wasn't even talking about himself. Because David died and was buried. And maybe if we go into Israel in the Middle East, we probably will have an idea. They might tell us something. He was talking about the Messiah. He was talking about someone who is to come, the king. David was prophetically speaking about someone who will come. So that if people take refuge in him, not even death can stop them. He was talking about Jesus. Let me read it for you from Acts. Acts chapter 23, Peter is preaching. This Jesus, verse 20, Acts chapter 2, verse 23 onwards. This Jesus delivered up, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was impossible for death to for him to be held by death. For David, Psalm 16, says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, my tongue rejoices, my flesh also dwells in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And then Peter explains. He says, brothers and sisters, may I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David of Psalm 16, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, to the day David was writing this. Being therefore a prophet, David, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he will set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not to that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. God demonstrates in the resurrection of Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay, let me see for your faces that it makes sense. God demonstrates in the resurrection of Jesus that if he is your pleasure in Christ, not even death will take that from you. How do you know that? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. It's not theory. It has every implications for our lives today. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And therefore, the last few days, I received an email from a dear, dear friend, an older friend, a beloved lady. And this is what she says. She's been diagnosed of cancer that cannot be cured. This was the part of the email. I would covet your prayers, as I have been diagnosed with lung cancer. I've just started 5 chemo rounds, and then I will reevaluate. The doctors say it's not curable. Few years. But as I remind them, the power of prayer is more powerful than man's medicine. And this is what she says that got me to tears. God will heal me whether it's on this earth or in heaven. You know what she's talking about? The assurance and the power of the resurrection. There will be healing or there will be healing. Whether here or there, or both. Whichever way, anyone who has God as his pleasure can look with tears and pain, and yet with a heart firmly fixed on Jesus, my pleasure and my treasure. Can you hear me in this? David understood more. He understood more. How do we experience this? How do we experience this? The first one, I'll be quick. 6, but it will be quick. This pleasure is experienced based on what God is to you. Now, look at verse 2. David says something there. Verse 2. I say to the covenant Lord. That's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. We don't know what it means, but what we know it stands for is that it reminds us of God who makes promises and keeps them. He makes covenant, he keeps them. So he says that, I say of the Lord, Yahweh, you are my, look at the other Lord. What is it? It is capital L, small O, small R, small D. There is, talking about the same Lord, but there is a difference in what they stand for. I say of the covenant Lord, the one who makes objective promises, the Lord who doesn't change, whether I am happy or I'm not. It doesn't change him. And yet he has become my, that's Lord. The second one is Adonai. Yahweh has become my Adonai. He's become my personal. He's become my Lord, somebody that I know. The objective Lord is my subjective Lord. I experience him. I know him. I live under his rule. I live under his care. He is my Lord. Oh, that's how we experience. It depends on where you stand with God himself. Where do you stand? I'm not talking about church. It's 2026. No, don't just walk through the year as business as usual. Where do you stand with him? What you seek is in him. Number two, this pleasure is experienced in the new life that God gives. Verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. That new one is in Christ alone. He is the first fruit of this life. He was raised from the dead. Now, will you trust him? Number three, it is experienced in the counsel God gives. Oh, you know, right? You know that in this life, whether you are making a decision about marriage or missions or ministry or work or promotion or whatever, studies, whether you should love math or you should love science or whatever it is, when we are making these myriads of decisions, oh, it can be very confusing sometimes. But verse 7 says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me, which means in the night the Lord is able to give us sleep. Our heart is able to tell us, our heart is able to be directed by him to his counsel. So when we are faced with difficult issues and the questions of life at home and at work and in community and at church and in missions and so on and so forth, we can ask him. He leads, he guides, he gives direction. He does it. I don't know how. When we set him before us, verse 8, we know that however difficult it might be and confusing it might be, he will keep us firm. We will not be shaken. And the result will be verse 9. The result is a gladness of heart, a rejoicing, and security. But do you know the counsel the Lord gives? It is a counsel for daily life's issue. You can ask God. It is. You can ask God. If you are confused about school and about home and about everywhere, ask him. Bring it to him. He's your father. But the ultimate counsel that he gives is the counsel of the gospel. The reason is this. When God tells us and he reveals the good news, that is the gospel, before us, he is counseling us, amongst other things, to realize that if Christ lived and died and was raised for you, and I did that for you, you can be sure my counsel to you is this. I will guide you. If I've done that for you, what else would I withhold from you? He gives us this counsel that actually comes, I tell you what, from God himself in what he has done in the good news. Fourth, it is experienced in the new path of life. Verse 11, God who is good makes known to all who trust in him the path of life. The path of the life of the gospel. You know what, my friends, as I finish off. Do you know that God is not killjoy? God doesn't take from you. God adds to you. Everything that God calls you to and instructs you to do is supposed to give you life. Is it always enjoyable in the moment? No. For those of you who have been called into missions, is it always exciting? No. For those of you who gain promotion and we are all excited and then you get into it and there are challenges there, is it always exciting? No. But here is the assurance. The assurance is that whatever he calls us into, to do, to be, to represent him, he will ensure that we flourish. When we set him before us, we won't wither. if the Lord is before us and we are in his counsel through his word. Fifth point, last but one. This pleasure and happiness that he gives us is experienced in contentment. Contentment, granitri yodin. Contentment. It is experienced in contentment and delight in God. Verse 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. The Lord is my portion. I have a beautiful inheritance. The Lord is my portion. I have a beautiful inheritance. This is sure. And because of that, I'm learning. We're learning. We should learn contentment. What is contentment? It is not that you don't strive higher. If you are just being lazy, God doesn't like that. Strive higher for the good, for a better reason. You might serve people better. You might know all these other things. Recently, some people were called to the bar, and some people had their PhDs. Great, we rejoice. Some people graduated from SHS and they blew the marking scheme. And all these other things, we rejoice with that. Contentment is recognizing how far the Lord has brought you, what he has done for you ultimately in Christ, and being thankful for where you are and asking him to take you to where he's taking you. Number six, the last one. This pleasure and happiness is experienced in new fellowship. Not in isolation. Verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Have you seen what he's saying? Please, everybody look at me for a second. This is so important. What he says in verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones. In whom is all my delight? What is David delighting in? The community of the saints. He knows that all these things that we have talked about, to do it alone is difficult. And so God in his wisdom, he puts us in community, the community of the excellent ones in the Lord, the saints in the land, in whom is my delight. That is how God molds us. He puts us in community. He puts you in local churches. Not only here, where Christ is proclaimed and the gospel is shaping the way we relate with one another. What is happening is not just about you. God is working out all these purposes so that together we are not just individually, communally, as a body, we are learning to take pleasure in God. We are learning this thing. In him, we're encouraging one another, we're stirring each other on. That is why it doesn't make sense to just stay at home. I know sometimes we feel like we don't want to fellowship. I know. It is real. And Satan will do everything he can to resist that. So that there are 10,000 reasons why you shouldn't be in the community in particular weeks. Of course, we travel and things happen. But this is what I want you to understand. Whatever the dynamics of your life is, this saints. These excellent ones in the Lord, these ones who have been brought in, we take delight in them, however broken they may be, because in the community together, that is how we are built. That is how we are built. Church is not just another social organization where sociologically we get together in order. Yeah, it's a social grouping, but it's more than that. It is a place where God, the Holy Spirit, is changing you and me together in community. So that when I'm distracted, and I think ministry is more than God himself, you are the ones who remind me. And I remind you too, that I know life is busy, but the Lord. So prioritize Christian fellowship in spite of. So in 2026, may God grant you true and lasting pleasure, even in the midst of pain and uncertainties. You didn't say amen. Amen. Because our pleasure is not in a thing. And it is not in a circumstance. It is in a person. It is in him who loved you and gave himself for you. What else would he withhold from you? Let's pray. Would you take a moment to talk to the Lord about the year? Just pour out your heart to him in the light of what you have heard. Yes, you won't get down. Father, we are before you this morning, and we thank and praise you that there is no good apart from you. And you have given yourself to us. You've not withheld yourself from us. You've given yourself to us in Jesus by your Spirit. And we have access to it through the gospel of Jesus. So help us to hold on to you, Lord, even as we have been upheld by you. In Jesus' name, amen.